Well, good morning. For those who don't know me, I'm Ryan Lenners, and I'm a team pastor here at Ashworth Road. And being Labor Day weekend, this weekend kind of marks a new season for us. Yes, it's a change from summer to fall, but more importantly than that, it is the new football season that is upon us. I was very excited. I heard one cheer out there. For me, this is a very exciting time. My kid already had his first football. He's had two football games. Waukee played Valley, so that was a big deal for everybody in my youth group. The Iowa State fans got the W last night. And more importantly than all of that, my Green Bay Packers start next week. And I am so excited for the Packers next week and their what should be a journey to the Super Bowl. I love the Packers very much, and so I was really excited. This week, my friend sent me an article that ESPN published about my favorite player, Aaron Rodgers, the quarterback of the Packers, and I was like, this is awesome. He got like the preeminent placement in ESPN, the magazine, this long article that I read while I was at work. Don't tell Brent. But anyway, by the time I got to the end of the article, my excitement had turned a bit into sadness. Because this article actually chronicled a good chunk of his faith. And so it started out by talking how he was raised in a Christian home out in California. And as he came over to the Packers, he was still living out his faith, his Christianity. He was doing all the things that we would expect somebody who loves Jesus to be doing. But then it had a turn, and it said that after a couple of years playing with the Packers, he started reading books that delved into alternative interpretations of theology. And a couple of years later after that, he actually started to form a friendship with Rob Bell, who is a famous pastor in Michigan of a megachurch. And he wrote a bunch of books, and some of those books went further and further from mainstream Christianity. And Rob Bell is no longer a pastor, he no longer attends a church, but he is one of Oprah Winfrey's spiritual directors. So we can imagine where he kind of went with his spirituality. And he and Aaron Rodgers are apparently great friends now. Apparently, Aaron Rodgers, who missed the Super Bowl by one game, watched the Super Bowl, I'm sure he wished he had been playing in, at Rob Bell's house just this last February. And so in their friendship, Rob was sending him a bunch more books, and Aaron was reading those things. And he became increasingly convinced that his beliefs, which he had internalized growing up, were wrong, and that spirituality could be far more inclusive and less literal than he had been taught. And the way that the article ends that leaves me so sad is basically where Aaron Rodgers says, I no longer feel like I'm a part of any faith tradition, and this was his final quote, I think organized religion can have a mind-debilitating effect because there is an exclusivity that can shut you out from being open to the world, to people, and energy, and love, and acceptance. And I find this so fascinating, as last week Pastor Brent talked about the love of the Father that is so great that it comes to the world while we're still Christ's enemies, and he dies for us. If that's not love and acceptance, then I don't know what is. But here what we're looking at now, as I read this article, is this spiritually minded person. I mean, not many people are reading a lot of books about spiritual ideas. A person who truly shows he wants to connect with God, and yet he's thrown the church and Jesus under the bus for lacking love and acceptance. And in place of the Christian belief and association with a church which he once had, he's now picking his faith a la carte. I'll take a little bit of this, I like a little bit of that. Oh, over in this Eastern religion, I like some of this and some of that. Oh, no, hold the onions, no thank you, I don't like that. And that's how he's choosing his own faith. No longer with any community around him to support him, to encourage him, to guide or direct any decisions that he's making whatsoever. And so not only is he now the captain of his own football team, but he has decided he is the captain of his own soul. And he is navigating his own spiritual beliefs, his own connection with God, and he's doing this all apart from any connection with organized religion. And let's be honest, when people who have been Christians say, I'm done with organized religion, what they're saying is, I am done with the church. no thank you. I don't need to do this spiritual thing. I don't need to connect with God by coming and being with other people who do things that I don't agree with. They have secondary beliefs that I don't hold to be true. They act in ways that I don't like. I think they're a bit judgmental. They're a bit hypocritical. So I'm done with that group. They're not my team. I'm going to worship God all by myself in my team of one. And this story really shouldn't surprise any of us. After all, if you've been reading anything in the news or paying attention to where culture has been going for the last decade or more now, we, the younger generation especially, have grown up with this mantra of, I like Jesus, but not the church. And the church has really gotten this black eye as being this terrible place. Some of it may be deserved, but much of it undeserved. And as a result, statistics are showing that America nowadays is as spiritual as it's ever been. We have more people who say, I'm spiritually seeking and trying to connect with God than ever before. And at the same time, the numbers of people who are affiliating with any Christian church or any religion for that matter are in steep decline. And I think the problem behind all of this a la carte spirituality is an American individualism mentality. And so when you compare America with other countries in the world, we understand we're a lot less communal than other countries. When I went to Liberia and I saw what a communal culture looks like, it is very different than an American culture. Here in America, we like to do the things that we like to do when we want to do them, how we want to do them. We like our privacy. We like to do everything. Burger King slogan, have it your way. Nobody even watches TV together anymore. Maybe some of you might still watch TV, two people on the same couch watching the same show. But in the families with teenagers and children, it's one child in their bedroom watching their show on an iPad, another child downstairs in the rec room on a laptop watching a different show on Netflix. Mom maybe in her bedroom watching a show, dad watching sports in the living room. Everybody watching the show that they want to watch when they want to watch it. When I grew up, at least my family, we'd watch Friends together Thursday night, 7 p.m. It was like the cultural show of the time, but you couldn't just DVR it and watch it later. If you wanted to watch it, everybody watched it at the same time. But those days are long gone. Even with the youth group, so I take a mission trip with the youth every summer. 5 years ago, my first mission trip with the youth, I made sure that we plugged an iPod or an iPhone into the car stereo and everybody listened and sang the same song together. And that was one of the fun parts of the trip, was picking the music and listening to the music on the long drive to where we were going. This year, I didn't even make it to the stoplight at the corner of Prairie View and Ashworth. So that's what, 200 feet? And I look in my rearview mirror and 12 kids all have headphones in their ears because they're all going to listen to their own music that they want to listen to. And why would I let somebody else pick the music that I want to listen to? This is what individualism looks like. The army changed their slogan. Their slogan is now an army of one. Yes, go join the U.S. military and make a difference all by yourself. This is so counterintuitive. You can't do that, but that's how they now cater to get people to sign up. And once you sign up, they're going to shave your head like everybody else, and you are no longer an army of one, but you are part of the U.S. Army. But to be fair, we do the same thing in church a little bit. The individualism of America, it does play a role in the church. We don't realize it. We don't say it's a good thing or a bad thing. It just is. We talk about our own individual decisions to follow Jesus, and we have our own quiet time, our own devotional time, that we do that all by ourselves. We say that you don't have to worship in the church. You can worship God all by yourself. You can pray all by yourself. You don't need the pastor to pray for you. You can do that all on your own. And the problem is, we say all that, and it is all absolutely true. But then some people get the impression, well, if I can worship on my own, I can pray on my own, I can do all these things on my own, then what the heck is my need for the church? Can't I do this all on my own? So what's been happening is the younger generation in particular, as well as others, there's even this movement of boomers after their kids graduate high school and they retire, just slowly fading out of the church and saying, oh, I kind of like my Sunday mornings by myself. I can watch my own favorite preacher on TV or listen to them on the radio, and that's all fine. But when you get away from being a part of a body and serving together, then I believe that you're truly missing something that the church has to offer. But as a result, as the church watches more and more people slip away out the back door, the church has decided across America, for the most part, we need to get these people back. And how do we get them back? With a good sales pitch. So the church tries to tell people, well, we have a great children's ministry, we have a great nursery, we have the best worship service in town. And they're trying to feed into this consumerism mentality a bit that people have about the church. And like I shared a couple weeks ago, how I love to look at Google to prepare for a message, to see what other people are writing and different ways to look at it, I found some churches trying to convince people why they should come back to church. The first author didn't even try. He only had three reasons why you should come back to church, and when I read them, they weren't even very compelling. So I kept Googling. Found another church gave 10 reasons. I read that list. I thought, oh, that's a little bit better, but everything it listed, technically you could do all on your own. The third website I found had 50 reasons why you need to be in church. And I thought, wow, finally a website I can preach. So today I'm taking 1 minute for each of the 50 reasons, and we're going to be here for a little bit. I kid, that's not what we're going to do. That would be falling into the consumerist mentality. Rather than telling you why you should come to church, why you can be the judge as to whether church is worth your time, I think a better approach to today's message of why the church deserves a second chance is to tell you how God views the church and this special connection that God has with Christians when we come together as a single body. Because I believe that if people better understand God's perspective on the church, they might make it a higher priority and be more willing to give the church a second chance. So today we're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 through 22. So if you'd like to turn there in your Bibles, that's going to be the bulk of what we're looking at today. And in this passage, the Apostle Paul, who wrote this letter to the church at Ephesus, he gives four very brief illustrations of how God is connected with his church. And specifically, when Paul is writing this letter, what he's trying to combat is he has Jewish Christians who follow the Old Testament law and Gentile Christians who don't know anything about the Old Testament law and aren't following it. And he's saying, gang, you're not two separate churches anymore. You are one church. You are one body. You are one family. You are one unit connected together. And so that is the situation that Paul is writing to. And we need to understand this argument between the Jewish Christians and the Gentiles was actually one of the first big divisions in the church. And so that's specifically what he's writing about. But this really isn't that unlike how many spiritual people want nothing to do with other Christians in the church. The Jews didn't want anything to do with the Gentiles. We have a lot of people in the church right now who look at churches that maybe they were raised in and say, but you guys believe in this, but the church is so Republican, or the church is so homophobic, the church is so judgmental. Well, I had a pastor who ran away with the secretary once, or I knew this family and they treated me really bad. And there's countless reasons that we've already laid out in this series that people have said, I want nothing to do with the church. I just want to have my own relationship with Jesus. That's essentially what Paul was writing to with the Gentiles and the Jews. They didn't like each other, and Paul's saying, it doesn't matter. The fact is, if you follow Jesus, then there is no room for this separation between Jews and Gentiles. And there is no room for somebody who says, well, I don't like all these things that the church represents in my mind. There's no room for you to say, so as a result, I'm going to separate from you. So let's read Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 through 22. I'm going to cut out a few verses to keep it quicker. Verse 14, for he himself, this is Jesus, is our peace, who has made the two groups, the Jews and the Gentiles, one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. Jumping down a bit. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. And in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross. Verse 19, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So the first illustration Paul gives us is citizens of God's kingdom. If we are believers in Jesus, we are automatically given a citizenship into God's kingdom. We see that in verses 15 and verses 19, where we see his purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, citizens of God's kingdom. And 19, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people. So Paul begins by saying that when we choose to follow Jesus, we all become part of one kingdom, God's kingdom. That just is the way it is. Regardless of how we associate or what church we go to, we all become fellow citizens of this kingdom. And we're no longer at war with one another, but we're fellow citizens. And this may seem fairly easy for most of us to accept. After all, in America, we are the culture where you can live in a house for 10 years and not know your neighbors. You can have that neighbor that you see them drive in. You know what car they drive. And they drive in and the garage door goes up, and the car goes in the garage door goes down, and you never get a chance to actually talk to the neighbor. Or if they're mowing, they put on their headphones like, I don't want to be disturbed, don't come out and talk to me. I'm mowing my grass, I'm going into the garage and just hitting the button, it's going shut, I don't want to talk to anybody. That's our individualism. So fellow citizens were like, hey, that's not hard. In Liberia, where Brent and I spent a week this summer with Pastor Stephen of Alive Church, it's a very different culture. That's a communal culture. While we were there at Pastor Stephen's house, people would just kind of come in. They'd knock, but it wasn't like a, hey, I'm going to knock and I'll wait for you to let me in or not let me in. It was like a, hey, I'm here and I'm walking in. And by the way, I hope you have enough cucumbers and pineapple because I'm staying for dinner. And that's what a communal culture looks like. And I think that's a little closer to what Paul is describing when he says, your fellow citizens. There's that closeness of we are working together and living together as one community. The second illustration we get out of this is in verse 16, that we are the body of Christ. And in verse 16 we see, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross. And what Paul is saying here is God has reconciled both Jews and Gentiles come together because of the body of Jesus Christ. We understand that, correct? That's why we partook of communion and we ate of the bread, the body of Jesus. And so when we hear the body of Christ, we think of the body that was hung on the cross. But Paul here is talking about something broader than that, that all of us are actually part of the body. And we see that just at the end of this exact same letter that Paul wrote in chapter 5, verse 23 of this letter in Ephesians, where Paul said, Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Right here he's saying the church is the body of Christ. And if that's not clear enough, in another letter that he wrote to the church in Corinth, 1 Corinthians 12:27. Now you are the body of Christ. Very, very clear statement here. And each one of you is a part of it. It just is. If you are a follower of Jesus, then you are a part of his body. And all believers together make up the body with Christ as the head. And so this is where our illustration gets a lot more close-knit, because we simply have to understand we are part of the body. But imagine this, that you're walking down the road one day and you see an arm laying in the middle of the grass next to the sidewalk. Your first reaction is, what in the world is this? Where did this arm come from and who does it belong to? We don't ever see bodies or members of a body, parts of a body, existing on their own. That's completely unnatural. Though this just does remind me, when I was a child once, I had to take a taxi cab to go to math class at the high school while I was in middle school, and the guy had a cooler in the middle seat, and it was labeled eyeballs. And he was actually doing transport from one hospital to another with eyeballs, and he was picking me up to move me from the high school to the middle school in between, you know, making sure he saved his fares. That's strange. When you see a part of a body all by itself, it shouldn't ever be like that. Arms belong on bodies. Eyeballs belong in faces. Yet people think, I can follow Jesus where I'm automatically a part of the body, but I'm going to do it all by myself. I'm going to be that arm that's just laying in the grass. That's unnatural. It's not right. It shouldn't be that way. Paul isn't using this illustration to say you're all a body and then have people say, yeah, I'm a part of it, but I choose not to be a part of this body. I'm going to go be an arm over there. That's not how it works. It simply isn't. The third illustration is that of the family of God. We've heard this phrase before. It gets a little call out here in chapter 2 of verse 19. And also members of his household. It's just a little phrase I pull out, but we know that this is what Paul's talking about because it was just a little earlier in this same letter in chapter 1 verse 5 where Paul wrote, in love, he, God, predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. So Paul earlier in the letter already said, hey, if you're a follower of Jesus, then God had already chosen to adopt you into his family, to make you the sons and daughters of the King, brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ, the first fruits into the family. That's what it means to be part of the family of God. That's why Paul says here in chapter 2 that we're members of his household now. When we choose to follow Jesus, when we choose to have that relationship with God, we're part of the family. Like it or not, we're part. Jesus was pointing this out when he had a situation where he was teaching to a crowd and somebody came to him and said, hey, Jesus, your mom and your brothers and sisters are outside. They want to talk to you. Can you come out and talk to them? And this is what we read. But he replied in Matthew chapter 12, verse 49 through 50. He replied to the man who told him, and he said, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Jesus at this point is redefining family in a way that in American culture, we don't just call everybody brother, sister. Some churches will be like, oh, this is Brother Harris, this is brother this. We tend to not do that here, but God, Paul is saying, no, we operate like a family, probably a lot more like Liberian culture. When we went to Liberia, everybody is their auntie or their uncle or their cousin. It's absolutely impossible to nail down who people's actual families are because in their close-knit communal self, they just have these familial names for everybody. And that's what it means to be family to them, and we miss that. We're like, well, no, this is my family. They live in my house. And other people are not my family, or they're my cousin, but they're the weird cousin, so I don't spend a lot of time with them. And we understand in America, we have this saying, you can't choose your family. And so we put up with the crazy uncle that comes to the Christmas thing, and we're like, wow, he's at it again. But that's not much unlike how the family of God operates. The family of God has oddballs, weirdos, and crazies in it as well. Look to your right, look to your left. You might be sitting next to one of them. If you're not, you might be the one in the pew who's the oddball that people are like, yeah, you do march to the beat of your own drummer. But that's what family is. And regardless of our differences, we still choose to love one another. Regardless of how much that person might irritate us, we still choose to say, no, but they're family. My brother and my dad are politically total opposites. They have had to choose to say, we cannot talk about Donald Trump on the phone. It ends badly every single time. You know what? They're still family. And here in this church, we have Republicans and we have Democrats. Both sides of the political spectrum here. Guess what? We can still be family even though we have these differences. I think, in fact, God uses the differences to teach us. He prefers that we have these differences and these rubs with one another because that's how he teaches us and he helps us to grow. For instance, I didn't know how selfish I was until I got married. And then when I had another person in my house who loaded the dishwasher differently than me and folded the clothes differently than me and had all sorts of different ways of doing household chores. This is so trivial. And I found out how selfish and how demanding and how easily angered I was. And then it only got worse when I had kids. And it was like, oh my goodness, learn how to vacuum the carpet, kids. And I'd get out and I'd show them how to vacuum. And in all of this, I learned how quick-tempered I was and how I lacked patience and how I struggled to love people who are different than me. Take that a step further. Now I'm a part of this church and I work with Pastor Brent. Oh my God. And I come to church with all of you, and guess what? It's in coming to church and being a part of people that are different than you, that maybe you're like, that person sometimes, they say things that just rub me the wrong way. Yep, every one of us probably has somebody like that in this church that's natural when you bring 200 plus people together, and that's how God teaches you to love one another. If you only love those who are like you and are easy to get along with, then you're not very good at that command to love one another. But when we come together as family and we say, I'm just going to love you because you're a part of the family of God just like me, then you're putting on your big boy pants and you're learning what it means to love those who are different than you. And that's what Paul is trying to teach us here by saying we're part of the same household, so act like it. The temple of the Holy Spirit is the fourth and final illustration that we get out of this passage, and it comes out of the last two verses, verses 21 and 22. Where it said, in him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So we all are a temple together with the Holy Spirit residing inside of us. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5 adds to this picture a bit, where Peter writes, as you come to him, Jesus, the living stone, who was rejected by humans, Jesus was hung on the cross, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. And here's where these verses blow my mind a little bit. I was always raised, and I've even preached this passage. Now I feel guilty about this passage I preached a year and a half ago. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. So your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, and your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, and your body, and your body, and your body. But when we read this, we see that we are living stones being built into a single spiritual house. And in fact, that verse that says, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, when you look at the Greek, the you is plural. All of you, you all, your single body, the body of Christ, is a living temple, one living temple. That word temple is singular in the Greek. It's really, there's something special about when we come together, then we together are a singular temple. All of us make up the temple for the Holy Spirit, and each one of us is a stone in that temple. What this means is that the way that we interact with the Holy Spirit can't be, well, I'm just going to do my own Christianity all by myself. I am my own temple of the Holy Spirit. I have Jesus. I'm by myself. Because there's something special here, and I'm not saying that the Holy Spirit isn't inside each one of us, but I think there's something special when we come together and we are together the stones that build one unified temple of white people and dark people and brown people and old and young and male and female and those who have much and those who don't have much at all, but we come together and we form one temple for God where the Holy Spirit resides. I think that's where there's power and where we experience the presence of God differently. And so we don't get to choose our a la carte spirituality on our own and still be just a stone in the temple. And now as we step back and we look at these four images for how God is intimately connected and intertwined with his church, do any of you see what I found fascinating when I looked at this? I see an image of the triune God, the body of Christ Jesus, the Son, the family of God, the Father, the temple of the Holy Spirit. In this short set of verses, Paul shows that all these images also form all these different ways that we're connected with the triune God in all three forms of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So I don't think that it's unfair to say that as fundamental as the belief in the triune God is to Christianity, so is an understanding of the value and the priority that the church plays in your faith. You can't say, well, I'm just going to believe in God or Jesus, born of a virgin, Holy Spirit, God the Father, do all these things and be by myself, and not at the same time understand that the church is the primary vehicle that God wants to operate through to the world. You can't have one and not the other. You simply can't follow Jesus, yet hate his body, the church. It cannot be done. We have to stop trying to play those games and say, well, I'm okay with God, but I don't like the church, so I'm going to do this on my own. I'm going to Rob Bell it, be like Aaron Rodgers, read all these books, but not be part of any organization. So if I haven't given you enough reasons to believe that you need to be actively engaged with the church, that it's a non-negotiable for following Jesus, then I have 7 more reasons. That's right, I was going for a long sermon. I made fun of the guys with 3 and 10 and 50. I said, these are the best 7, and I got to get them in here for you, okay? So now I am appealing to the consumer inside each and every one of you. I'm going to go rapidly. First, we truly do experience the presence of God differently in community as the church. Jesus tells us that in Matthew 18, verse 20. Some of you may be familiar with this. He says, where 2 or 3 are gathered in my name, there I am with them. Do I believe that you can experience Jesus all by yourself? Absolutely. But why did Jesus say this if there isn't something special about the power of Jesus' presence with us when we're in community? He said this for a reason. There is something unique about when we gather with other believers, when we come to worship on a Sunday morning. Secondly, we receive prayer. If you're off on an island, there's nobody to pray for you. But in James chapter 5, we see, is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. There's power in having other people be a part of your faith journey, that when things are going badly, when you're sick, when your child's gotten hurt, when somebody has died and you're grieving, that you know that you have your church family around you praying for you and lifting you up in prayer. When you're an island, you're doing it all by yourself, and that's crushing. Receive encouragement. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, therefore encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Here's the honest truth. Life is very hard, and sometimes doubts creep in. Even to those of us who are the most mature in our faith, we still have those moments when things go horribly wrong that we say, God, where are you in this? Did I get this all wrong? And there's this incredible value in the church coming behind you and saying, we know this is hard. How can we help you? How can we support you? How can we lift you up? Hey, know that I'm praying for you. That's an incredible level of encouragement. Number 4, spurred on to do good works. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. What is the point of saying that we spur one another on? It's because naturally, we're fairly lazy people. We like our creature comforts. Sometimes when I'm just getting to my room about to lay down and then I hear my kid yell, Dad, I quick hop on the bed. Boonk. Oh, I'm already in bed. What do you need? Come talk to me. Because I didn't want to go down those 13 steps to the main level to help my child. That's how lazy I am. We all spiritually can become very lazy sometimes. Oh, there's one more thing at the church for me to do. I'm so tired. But when somebody calls you and says, hey, we're serving meals down at the park this Friday. Would you like to help us with Kid Cafe? It'd be great if you could help interact with these other kids. That's the spurring you on, because then you feel a little bit of guilt, but it's not bad guilt. It's good guilt. Like, I know I should and I want to, and this is what it means to love and to serve others. That's spurring one another on, encouraging each other how we can participate in the faith. Number 5, spiritual growth in community. 1 Peter 4:10, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. We understand we can read all we want in the Bible and learn all about what it means to be a Christian, but if we don't live it out, then we have no idea what it means to be a Christian. You can read about loving one another. Until you're with somebody that's hard to love, you don't know what it means to choose to love another. You can read about serving until you're put in a position where you're asked to serve, you're asked to help pick up trash at the park or around the building. Then you don't know what it means to live out that attitude of humble service to others in the way that God has called us to. So we grow spiritually when we're in community. Number six, spiritual protection by leaders. Titus 1, 10 and 11, for there are many rebellious people full of meaningless talk and deception. They must be silenced because they are disrupting whole households by teaching things they ought not to teach. Many Christians have shipwrecked their faith because they had no captain leading them away from danger. And our job as spiritual leaders is to help say, this is what it means to follow Jesus and teach you. This is what the Bible's saying. And does that mean you have to agree with everything we say? Absolutely not. But let's have a conversation about it so that you can be informed and you're not just being led astray by the many, many various spiritual teachings that are out there. And finally, witness to the world. In John chapter 17, verses 20 through 21, Jesus, this is his last time with his disciples before he's betrayed and hung on the cross. He tells them, I pray also for those of you who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. So our ability to live in unity as one, as a church, is a witness to the world that we are different than everybody else. When you live as an island all by yourself, people look and go, oh yeah, you've got a divisive, fractured spirituality just like me. I'll do my thing, you do your thing, great. When they see all of us come together as the church to love and support and teach and encourage one another, they go, oh, there's something different about that. What's in there? I want to find out. We are a witness to the world when we come together as the church. Let me wrap this all up. I've been talking a lot. I've had way too many points. Here's the bottom line. The church is really good for you, and you're really good for the church. You were created, if you're following Jesus, you were created to be a part of the church. There's no way around it. I can't just sell you, hey, here's my pitch. I did just give you seven reasons. That's because I felt I had to. I can't just try to convince you ultimately why you should go to church. I can say, this is how God views the church. He views it as, if you are a follower of Jesus, then there is no question, should I or shouldn't I? There simply is the answer, you are. You now are a part, a fellow citizen in the kingdom of God with everybody else who claims Jesus to be their king. You now are a part of the body with Jesus as the head. You now are a part of the family with God as the Father. And you now are a part of this temple with the Holy Spirit residing in us collectively. The question is, are you thinking about this? Are you willing to say, no, I like being that arm in the grass all by myself? Or are you willing to say, you know what? You're right. I do need to give the church a second chance. Yeah, the church isn't perfect. The church does have spots and blemishes, and one day Jesus will purify the church, and we will be perfect, and we look forward to that day. But right now, we know we're not perfect. Neither is your family, neither is your group of friends. Are you willing to choose to say, but I need to be in that community because it is good for me? And ultimately, it is good for the church to have me be a part of that. Are you willing to give the church a second chance? Maybe you come to the church, you're a part, but you know you don't go that often. You have all sorts of priorities in your life that keep you away. Are you willing to say, you know what? I need to make the church a higher priority in my life because God makes the church such an incredible priority in His. Are you willing to say, you know, I have my own life and I know I have all these cares and concerns around me, but I need to put the church in a higher place of prominence in the things that I do and the way that I connect with other people? And finally, maybe you're somebody here and you're like, Ryan, I love Jesus and I love the church. Then my challenge to you is, then go take this information that I've shared with you today and share it with somebody else. We all know people who have run away from the church. So take this and don't let it die here in this room, but share it with somebody else in a way that helps them understand, you know what? The church is good for me too. And maybe I need to connect in with that body, and my faith will be stronger, not when I'm the captain of my own soul, but when I get on board the ship with lots of other people to support me and keep it afloat. This is the conclusion of our series, Give God a Second Chance. We've loved teaching this series. We hope that you've enjoyed listening to this series. We've gone through 4 weeks now. I'm not going to do a summary of this. But I hope that for those of you who have heard these messages, that you have been challenged in how you think about your relationship with God. But more than that, we really do hope that these messages get out to our community. We want people around us who have given up on God and who have given up on church to be challenged in their faith, to be challenged in their own a la carte spirituality, to say, you know what, maybe there's something going on at Ashworth Road that I want to be a part of. So my prayer is that each one of us would take this out to others and that this message would go out to our community and would bring God great glory. After all, doesn't God deserve a second chance? God is blameless. He is perfect love. And he desires nothing less than a deep relationship with every single person in our world and in our community. So let's be ambassadors of that message and take it to our community and make a difference for each and every person that we can.